Thank you so much, man. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, if you would, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We're beginning a series of messages in which Paul, as he finishes out the books, just gives us what I would just call little quick blurbs. Boom, 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 boom. So what we're going to do, at least over the next few weeks, is take one of these and then kind of expand it to what the Bible says in other texts about it, and do that for the next few weeks. It's interesting. I did not plan this, but the Lord did. Verse 18, and everything give thanks will be the Sunday morning before Thanksgiving. So kind of worked out nice, but the Lord kind of planned that. So the text this morning is also the title, and it's pretty simple. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. And as I was working through and just thought, okay, what one thing must we do? I should have a statement that said, this is it. Well, this is a command. Rejoice evermore. So it's pretty simple this morning. We must rejoice. The Bible's not giving us a choice in this. You're like, well, you know, what does evermore mean? Well, you know, at all times, always, ever. In other words, the Bible's not giving a whole lot of loopholes in this text. Now, the word rejoice is an interesting word because it can be used as a greeting or a salutation. It can have the idea of be well, thrive. So if in the Bible times, someone could walk up to you and say, rejoice, and they would be saying to you, hello, or be well. I hope that you thrive in life, so to speak. Matthew 26, 49, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. That hail is that word. It's a greeting type of word, and it's used multiple times throughout the Gospels. In James chapter 1, James says, James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. That's the word. It's the same word here. Now, we think, now wait a minute. Rejoice is a word of greeting. Well, that's one of the ways that it can be used. It can also be what we would generally think of it as. It carries the idea of gladness, to rejoice exceedingly, to be in a state of happiness or well-being, to be glad in or take delight in. It can be for evil reasons. Multiple times in scriptures, Mark 14, 11, and when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. That's Judas. When they heard Judas come and say, hey, I got a way that I can get Jesus to you, they were glad. This would be an evil way to rejoice, if you will. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 10, and they that dwelt upon the earth shall rejoice over them. This is the ones that they're killing because the two prophets had tormented them, it says, and make merry and send gifts one to another. We're rejoicing because these guys are finally dead that was preaching truth to us. So it can definitely be used in a negative way. Simply put, this short two words is a command for us in Scripture. Let's go ahead and get it out of the way. Every single person in this room have had times when you do not want to rejoice. Everybody in here. And if you say, not me, Pastor, never run across that yet. Okay. I'll have an individual message for you next week about lying, right? The fact is we've all come to situations or circumstances in which it's like, yikes, what do I do with this? I love what one author said. God wants his people to be joyful, and he gives them every reason to be. But Paul knew human nature well enough to sense the need to remind them to rejoice at all times. Now this morning what I'd like to do is, and I'm going to try not to get just in a monotone way, but I want to look at Scripture and give some specific things in which God tells us to rejoice. And this is important for us. Reasons to rejoice. Number one, this is a fun one, in difficulties. In other words, in persecutions, in trials, in sorrow. Matthew 5 and verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Luke 6 and verse 23, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for likewise they persecuted the prophets. Acts 5 and verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, but rejoice in so much you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Paul says to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Paul says to this church already earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various types of trials. This is not fun to say, but joy and difficulty are deeply tied together in the New Testament. They're just deeply tied together. You say, Pastor, can you explain that? Not fully. But one of the things that can happen is that we can rejoice in difficulty because we know that God is in control. And if he is in control, then though I cannot possibly understand at this point, whatever situation it may be, what God is doing, he is doing. This is not a random act of chance that just happened to hit me. I've got a loving, patient, incredible God that is right there with me. Secondly, it can tell us this is not all there is. This life, if it's completely filled with difficulty and sorrow, is just a short time. It's just a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, you and I right now don't think it is a vapor, right? We think of it, depending on where you are in life, as an eternity or as flying by, just depending on the circumstances, right? I mean, if you're in a class that you hate, it might seem like eternity to the guy. It's quiet and you can leave the classroom. If it's parents and Christmas coming, it's coming way too fast. Like, didn't we just do Christmas 2 days ago or something like that, right? Perspective, but the truth is, God says rejoice in difficulties. Do we do so? But he says, secondly, rejoice in salvation. Matthew 18 and verse 13, and if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 90 of nine which went not away. The shepherd goes out to find the one sheep, and he's rejoicing in the one that he found. Jesus admonishes the disciples in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And we could go on and on. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, and when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. Then the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. He had found what he'd been looking for. He could understand what Isaiah the prophet now was saying. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 that stays the same. Can I ask you, When's the last time you rejoiced in your salvation? You say, okay, thanked God for my salvation? Okay, this is interesting. My wife this morning asked me, okay, I'm assuming you're going to tell us the difference between rejoicing and thankfulness. Maybe it was yesterday she said that, I don't know. You can thank her for those kind of questions because then that helps me to, oh yeah, I probably should do that, right? You're like, well, what is the difference? Well, part of it, and this was really interesting as I was doing some study, part of it is rejoicing is primarily an inner activity, whereas thankfulness is primarily an outer activity. Now, it's interesting, you can see other passages of Scripture where God tells us to outwardly rejoice, and there's other passages of Scripture that it tells us inwardly to have a thankful attitude that's expressed outwardly. But God is primarily telling us that in the midst of this, now get this, okay? This is really important. In the midst of difficulty, I don't have to stand by a loved one and be all giddy. That's not what he's saying by rejoicing. We can mourn. We can weep together. We talked about that in the Lament series. But we do ultimately know that our good, loving, wise God is in control. And we can rejoice in that. You're like, well, what if I just didn't check my tires and one blew on me because I wasn't paying attention? Well, you can rejoice that you're not always dumb, right? Thank God. Rejoice in your salvation. Number three, we can rejoice in scriptural fulfillment. There's tons of passage of Scripture about this as well. Luke 1 and verse 14, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." John 20 and verse 20, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his sides, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." He's resurrected. Romans in verse chapter 12 and verse 12 says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue and instant in prayer." How can we rejoice in hope? What hope is that? It's the hope of the gospel. It's the hope of the fact that this is not the end. God's got all this figured out, and whatever it might be, the disease that takes our loved ones or whatever, God is in control. In John 16, Jesus tells his disciples in verses 20 through 22 that there's going to be a time when the world is going to rejoice. "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." We were recently on vacation with Hannah and Bobby, and Hannah's already talking about her next baby. I'm like, okay, daughter of mine, you've already got five, and you just had one a few months ago, and that was not fun for you. And I'm like, not only that, but you can't fit in a minivan anymore if you get another kid. Like, you got to buy something bigger, right? But that's exactly what they do, right? They're rejoicing. And she said to me, "But Daddy, how could you not want another one of these?" And I'm like, well, I stopped after your brother. So anyway, that's the deal. Jesus completes this sentence by say, or this passage by saying, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Now this is interesting. Jesus is dealing with disciples in which he is about to go away. Okay? The majority of the book of John takes place in Jesus' last few days. This would be part of a series of instructions that our Lord gives to them just before he leaves. And these are critical things. I've heard people preach, and I want you to hear me on this, and I want to be really careful. I've heard people preach this passage as "rejoice evermore" as if when something bad happens, We're just supposed to rejoice in it because, I mean, after all, you know, you break your arm, well, praise the Lord. The fact is, this text of Scripture says there are times when we're going to be sorrowful. This is a deep sorrow, and it's okay to do that. Now, ultimately, we don't take that sorrow and turn it against our God. We ultimately know that God's in control. He's got all this figured out, and I can rejoice that He does have this figured out. But of course, there's going to be difficulty that comes. Do we joy in the fact that God has and will keep His word? Scriptural fulfillment. God is going to do what He said He's going to do. Number four, wonderful things that God does. We can rejoice in wonderful things that He does. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 14, and again, I could give tons of passages for every one of these, but in Acts chapter 12 and verse 14, and when she knew Peter's voice, this is Rhoda, the church has been praying that Peter would be released. Peter knocks on the door. When she knows Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So she's rejoicing, but she forgot to open the gate, right? She goes in. Guess what? God answered her prayer. God answered her prayer. He's at the gate. And they're like, you're crazy. And Peter's like, guys, could you let me in? Because that would be really nice, right? Wonderful things that God has done. When's the last time that you just said, Lord, I want to rejoice in this and this and this and this? We're in this season, if you will, of thankfulness. And we're going to get to thankfulness. And I said to you, these two are deeply tied together. But you ought to just have some fun. And I'm going to share some of these in 2 weeks, Lord willing. But you ought to have some fun. Look at secular research. Just do a Google search on secular research on the difference in people who rejoice or are thankful versus people who aren't. Not connected to the Bible, just secular research. It's staggering. I mean, it's like, oh, wow. There's a deep connection to all kinds of things. Do we recognize the things that God does and rejoice in them? Now, some of you couldn't rejoice if someone walked up and handed you $100,000. You'd complain about the taxes you got to pay on it. Now, listen, some of you are laughing, but you know it's true. That would be the first thing you would think. You're like, can we just stop already and rejoice that someone handed you $100,000? You're like, I'll try it. Just try me. I'll try to rejoice if you hand me $100,000, right? But we really are that way. Listen, every situation that we go through, there's negative things and positive things. Do we choose, not in a ignoring that there's difficulty around us, but looking at what did God do in this circumstance? I can rejoice in it. Number five, we can rejoice in others' joy. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Paul says in the church at Corinth, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. And one member be honored, then all the members rejoice with it. We can genuinely be joyful that someone else got something happening to them. And again, we have to check ourselves, don't we? Well, how come they got that? How come they got the recognition? How come? I don't know. College students, how come they got money in their box? I can use some money in my box. I never get money in my box. What's wrong with me? Right? We got to be careful. Rejoice in what God has done for others. Do we genuinely rejoice when something good happens to others? Number six, we can rejoice in restoration. The father says to the son that stayed home about the prodigal brother who came back in Luke 15. It was meet. It was appropriate that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. We can rejoice in the consolation the Bible talks about in Acts chapter 15. The Jews and Gentiles could come together after the Jerusalem council. We can rejoice in restoration. We can rejoice, number seven, in ministry. God has given us the ability to minister together. And again, in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 9, he says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God?" Paul and other writers of the New Testament said that people themselves and the ministry that they had with those people, they were their joy. What a blessing. Philippians 2 and verse 16, Paul says, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Can we rejoice in the ministry that God has given us? The opportunities that we have? Can we rejoice in what God is doing in another church? Can we rejoice in what God is doing in a sister ministry? Or do we have to go, "Huh, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. They're probably compromised and it's the reason God's blessing them down there." It might be he's not blessing us because of your attitude, right? Since he commanded us to rejoice evermore and we're not doing it. The truth is we can have opportunity to rejoice. We can rejoice in truth, number eight. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Paul even says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." If you look at the context of that passage, people were actually adding to his bonds. They were in pretense preaching the gospel so that it would look worse for Paul. And Paul says, "I want you to listen to me. I don't care why they're doing it. I'm just thankful and I'm rejoicing that the gospel is going out." That's preaching from a man in jail. You rejoice that we have the truth. We can rejoice in friends. A number of years ago, I did a study on refreshment in Scripture. Great study. And many times that refreshment is connected to people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, 17, "I am glad of the coming in Stephanas and Fortuitus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied." 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 7, "And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more." Philippians 2 and verse 28, "I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful." Rejoicing in others, in friends, in what God has done. Do we rejoice in godly friends? That God's given us people that can help us through difficulties and those things. What a blessing that is. And obviously, number 10, we can rejoice in the Lord. Paul says to the church at Philippi, in chapter 3 and verse 1, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Philippians 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready." See, the fact is, in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, as the Bible describes it, we have God. We have God. In the midst of everything that's going on, he is still on the throne. He's on the throne today. He's on the throne Monday. He's on the throne Tuesday. No matter what happens. And he'll be on the throne Wednesday, and he'll be on it next year, and 1,000 years from now, and 10 million years from now, and 10 trillion years from now, he will be on the throne. We can rest in that. Praise the Lord. So we saw reasons to rejoice, but number two, there is relentless joy. In other words, how do we joy for eternity. Can I say simply, it's one thing, and that is faithfulness here. Jesus says to the disciples in Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23, and his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." What a blessing it's going to be faithful before our God. Now listen, there's not a person in this room, there's not a person that's ever lived that's going to stand before God and say to God, "I was the very best view of me." Nobody's going to say that. Nobody's going to stand there and think, "I did the very best I could." We're all going to believe we fell woefully short. But our faithfulness here will be directly attributed to how we enter into the joy of the Lord. What a delight that is. And what a challenge it is for us now on this earth. Are we being faithful? Reasons to rejoice, relentless joy. Number three, receiving this joy. How do I get this joy? Does it just come automatically? No, it comes at salvation. When the Spirit of God indwells us. But the fact is, we can quench him. We can cause him to, if you will, be silent in our life. Paul says to the church at Rome in Romans 15 and verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Did you get that verse? I have this verse on a 3x5 card in my devotional journal. And I read it almost every day. We need it. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing." Why? "That ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." Abound in it. Not just survive it. Abound in hope. What a delight. Many of you know, my mom and dad may be watching, many of you know I'm flying to Florida tomorrow to be with my parents for a few days. And I'm at the point now where every time I leave, I wonder if that's the last time I'm going to get to see them. My dad particularly. But the fact is, I get to abound in hope because of the gospel. Because somebody decided to start a children's Bible club in a public school like some of our people are doing, and that lady decided to take it to the project camps, and my dad heard the gospel. What a difference. Am I looking forward to the day that he's gone? Well, of course not. Of course not. But I can abound in hope. What a difference that makes. Galatians 5 and verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." What's the next word? Joy. Joy. Again, the Bible has this unique tension. Yes, there is sorrow. And God is not asking us to be some kind of happy-go-lucky as if nothing's happening. Again, we dealt with that in the Lament series. But he is telling us to rejoice. God's got this. Do you remember the one quote? And it was one that just jumped off the page to me. And I keep playing it over and over and over again. That one of the things that we rest in is that we continue to let God be God. Let God be God. You're like, "But I don't understand." Neither do I. "But I wish I could answer this question." I do too. "But I would ask him." Me too. "But what about?" Me too. I'm not saying that this is a false sense of rejoicing. But we have a God that's God. And we're going to let him keep being God. And in the midst of deep sorrow or in the midst of difficulty or whatever it is, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. "Pastor, that's really hard right now." Yep. Sometimes it is. God never said every command I give you is going to be a piece of cake to obey. He never said that. And the guys who tell you that are preaching a false gospel. I've had people say, you know what? It's a delight to do what God wants. I would say generally that's true. But my experience has been sometimes it's just flat out hard. It's just not fun to do some things that he's asked me to do sometimes. It's right to do and I should do it. And there's joy in doing it and there's rewards in doing it and all those kind of things. But sometimes in the moment, it's just plain hard. Rejoice evermore. Do you rejoice? Now, as we finish today, can I remind you of something that we've said multiple times? Paul is not writing to a church that's got everything going great. They accepted the gospel in deep affliction. They're under heavy persecution currently. It is an almost guaranteed thing that he's writing to people this text who have loved ones who have either deeply suffered or in very good cases, many of them have died. And if you want an emphasis about how bad it really is at Thessalonica, when this first letter is delivered, the person that delivered it is going to come back and give Paul a report, and then he's going to write 2 Thessalonians, and he's going to say in the book of 2 Thessalonians that I've heard about your deep sorrow, your incredible affliction that you're going through. It's worse than Paul thought. It's that church that he says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Why? Because he said so. I don't mean that disrespectful, but that's it, because he said so. And obedience brings blessing. In the midst of difficulty, we just simply obey. Are you rejoicing? You must, to be obedient to him. Father, thank you for your word. Certainly, over these last few weeks, we have had some very difficult things. And it's been difficult to think of rejoicing through the tears. And Lord, as we know that we have more of that coming, it appears, and of course we're all guaranteed it, but in all of this, we can rejoice. We love you. Thank you for reminding us of these truths. In your name we pray. Can I just simply ask you, as you're there quiet before the Lord, how's your rejoicing? It would be easy to say, do you need to rejoice more? Well, yes, absolutely. But has God specifically dealt with you? Would you let him work? I'm going to ask her just to begin to quietly play. Just in the quietness of your seat there, can we say that God never moves without purpose or plan? Give thanks unto the Lord. Though his testing at this point seems awful wrong, but he'll give us a song. Rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. Steve. I want us to take our hymnals. Would you stand, please? Grab our hymnals and turn to 475. 475. Can we sing this together? A powerful testimony to what God is asking us to do if you need it. 475.
God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. Now I can see testing comes from above.